I love this place. I hope that you do. If you're visiting with us, I hope you feel the love, because there's a lot of love here. And I am so thankful that we can be a part of God's forever family together. Before we get into our lesson this morning, I do have a couple of announcements to add to what Justin mentioned earlier. First of all, there are some ferns, 12 of them to be exact, that are free, and they're in the fellowship hall. If you would like to have a fern, feel free to go and get one. So, also, there is an area-wide today, a lot going on this time of the year, but there's also an area-wide today, and that is teenagers and parents at Creekwood, and the bus van will be leaving at 4:30. So please make plans for that. I am thankful for men like Gerald King. That's a great prayer, Bubba. I appreciate it. And that man knows how much I love him and his wife too. But certainly put your arms around him. That doesn't mean that he's done with us. It just means that he's having to take a step back. So just know how much we appreciate you, brother. We've been talking about letters in here. You know, I don't know that the people write a lot of letters to one another. We'll send cards or what have you, and I'm sure, you know, military-wise that still happens, but there was a time when everyone wrote letters because we didn't have social media, we didn't have text, we didn't have all the things that we have today, and so we understand the concept of letters. And so when you get a letter, you start it at the beginning and you read it to the end, and you don't just pick and choose, and a lot of people do that with the letters that make up the Bible. But we're not trying to do that with the seven churches of Asia. What we're trying to do is to use this time, the end of our year here. 2018 is coming to a close swiftly. And we had a theme to do more. So the question is, have I done more for our Lord in the first Sunday in December than I did the first Sunday in January? And so that's a question you've got to answer. But as a whole, we want to look at what Jesus expects of us, what God expects of us, what His Spirit expects of us. And so when we look at the seven churches of Asia, we remember that seven being a whole number, the number four, which represents the earthly realm, four points of a compass, four corners of the earth, those type things. We understand that three represents the divinity, the divine Father, Son, and Spirit, the Trinity, if you will. And so when we put those together, we have the number seven, which takes complete purity of all the earth. And so when you see the number seven, it was usually in reference to whole and perfect and the best there was. And so when you have the seven churches of Asia that made up Asia Minor there, it's representing the one whole church of our Lord and what can struggle, what can happen, and what good can take place. And so we have Jesus sending letters by angels to these seven churches. We've already talked about three so far, and so now we're going to talk about yet another one, and that being Thyatira. And so I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Revelation chapter 2, please. Revelation 2, we're going to read together verses 18 through 29. Revelation 2, 18 through 29. As we read through this, I want you to ask yourself, just like I ask myself, what would Jesus want me to do better? What can I do better to be more involved, to be more service-oriented, to show more love, to show more forgiveness, those type things? So listen here. As we read together, verse 18, to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Unless they repent of their deeds, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast what you have till I come, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. And I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now let me define this moment with reminding us as we go into this that Jesus Christ was the most gentle man who's ever lived. The Bible says he was meek. Blessed are the meek. He even challenged us to be that. That means gentle. Now, as you have heard Justin and myself, Justin wrote a great article on it this week, if you've not read the bulletin, but we've talked about the silver sword and the gold sword, okay? A man should be in control of both swords. Jesus was in control of both swords. This type of language is silver sword stuff, okay? The silver sword's what you took into battle with you. It's what you fought with. It's what you attacked with. Jesus is attacking the devil who is represented at the church at Thyatira. Now, I'm going to say that as a church, we do not have the problems that Thyatira did, but that doesn't mean we don't have it individually. Again, as we look through all of this, we want to look at ourselves as a whole, but we also want to bring it down to the person in the mirror. What am I struggling with? And so the way I title this lesson, I'm behind on a slide there. The way I title it, as you can see, are we Christ-like or are we corrupt? I don't believe anyone could argue there's a lot of corrupt things going on at the church at Thyatira. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about what's going on. But as Jesus writes letters to us, we need to ask ourselves, what is Jesus trying to say? Now, let me tell you what he says about himself. We see it here. If you back up, he says, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. There's no doubt who's doing the talking, right? There's no doubt that this comes from Jesus Christ. He identifies himself as the Son of God. We know Jesus is the Son of God. Any Christian on earth at that time and today can recognize and know that he's referring to himself instantly. We can understand that. His eyes, however, are described as being like a flame of fire. A flame of fire. As I sit there and I look at that, I think about what flames of fire do. That it's piercing, it's illuminating, and it's consuming. The illuminating, piercing eyes of the Son of God here is what he's trying to say. They see everything, right? Jesus' eyes see everything. And I told you when we first started this study on these churches, that can either scare us to death or it brings us great comfort, right? Here, it ought to scare them to death. Because it goes on to say, or we go on to learn here about Jesus, that nothing escapes his notice. His feet are like burnished brass. Now, what does that mean? It's a repeat of the imagery that is used about Jesus in Revelation 1:15. But Daniel also uses this type of language and imagery in Daniel 10 verse 6. Here's what it says. His body also was like the barrel, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as flaming torches, his arms and his feet like burnished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Now, burnished brass was purified when it was heated up in a furnace. So here, well-traveled feet, strong feet, purified feet, are telling the church at Thyatira, you need to get right. You need to get some things out of your lives. You know, Jesus also, the same Jesus Christ, said in the Sermon on the Mount, He said, if you say to your brother, hey, you need to get this speck out of your eye, you better make sure that log is out of your eye before you can say any of that. And so I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ's feet was able to stand and tell us what we need to do and what we need to not do. He's as perfect and pure as anything can ever be imagined. And so Jesus Christ today, not Terry. That's why I focus on this slide every time. This is not a letter from me. It's not a letter from our elders. It is a letter from Jesus Christ talking to the seven churches of Asia and saying, if you want your candlestick to burn, then you get rid of these things. And so we, too, need to guard ourselves from allowing corruption in, from allowing the devil in. So let's look at Thyatira a little bit in more detail before we get into what we can draw out of this. First of all, I only have three things this week. I could have put more, but it kind of summarizes it here. First of all, He knows their works. He's known every one of them, right? Again, He's got piercing, illuminating eyes. But He knew some good things about them. Did you hear what He said? He said, I know your love. I mean, that's agape, folks. He knows they're agape. He knows that they love unconditionally. That is a great trait. And I hope and pray when He writes a letter to us, or if He were to write a letter to us, He would say, Church at Azalea City, I know your agape love. I know it. You're doing great at it. And I'm proud of you. And He goes on to say, I know your service. They were doing a great service. If we're not serving, then we're not loving. If we're not serving, then we're not being like Jesus Christ. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. He decided to roll His sleeves up and go to work, whether that was washing feet or taking care of the poor or whatever it was. He came to serve. The church at Thyatira was serving. I hope that we are serving. I know that we're a serving congregation. But if you're not, know this, the true Christianity in its truest form is service. Because that makes us like Jesus. It's what the prodigal son realized in a pig's pen. I need to go and serve. I want to go and be a servant for my Father. So they were loving, they were serving. He complimented their faith. You got to have faith to go to heaven. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. If we do not have a strong faith, then we are going to be blown away by anything that comes foreign to us. Also, He complimented their patience and their works. When we think about these type things, that sounds like a really good church. Here we are at Azalea City. I believe we've got all the above. We've got love, we've got faith, we've got service, we've got words, we've got patience. I believe we've got all of that. But guess what? Even with all of that, the devil can sneak in. He sure can. He can slither his way in. Adam and Eve had paradise. They had everything. They had a great family unit. They had a great bond. They had God as their Lord. And all of a sudden, the devil slithered his way right in their life and he messed it all up. And that's why we have to be on guard. Because here's what he said. He said, I know sin's among you. While the Christians in Thyatira were rich in good works, and they were diligently serving God and growing and prospering and doing well, they had some problems that were in the middle of them. It was threatening their walk with God. These problems happened because of a woman who claimed to be a prophetess. They allowed her to take a lead. They allowed her to be in control. They allowed her to take leadership. And she wasn't a good woman. In fact, she's referred to as a Jezebel. Jezebel in the Old Testament was not a good person. Jezebel was the wife of Ahab. She was the one who led King Ahab to attack the prophets of God, Elijah being one of them. Elijah, Ahab, and Jezebel were a movie in itself, if you will. Jezebel was the one who had all of them killed. Elijah ran. He was on the run. He was scared for his life. He even gave up. He was depressed. There were moments in his life he was at a very low point. But Jezebel was so evil, so ruthless, that she had Ahab leading him to do miserable and terrible things while he was king over Israel. Her life was so miserable that she ended up dying and being consumed by dogs. So today you have heard people, not in a positive way, talk about somebody is, and you have even heard it negatively, referred to as a Jezebel. Well, that's where it comes from. And Jesus here refers to this lady as Jezebel. Because here's what she was doing. She was doing sexual favors for people. And because that was such a powerful moment, a powerful act, they were turning their hearts further and further from God. The Christians in Thyatira permitted this prophetess to teach error. She had either taught or enticed people to worship her God or to directly participate in physical fornication, both of which is condemned by our God. We don't know what specifically was going on here, but it is likely that it included both. It's certain she was not seducing the Christians to worship the one true living God, right? She was not seducing them and enticing them to worship God, the Almighty, Jehovah. So I'm guessing that she was using her sexual temptations to influence them to teach error in their church. So because all this had become so corrupt, it becomes so evil, Jesus said, hey, tell them punishment's coming. You need to get right, church. You need to get this out of you, because if not, some bad things are going to happen. We remember that God would have spared Sodom, though. As bad as Sodom and Gomorrah was, remember that. God would have spared Sodom if Abraham could have found 10 righteous people. 10. But he couldn't find it. And so he rained down fire and hell and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah and burned it to the ground because it did not have 10 righteous people. God did not rain down fire and brimstone on Thyatira. Jesus warned them. Jesus sent an angel to them to warn them. He said, hey, this is going to get bad, but you need to get right. God is long-suffering and patient. He gives everybody a chance to repent and to be saved. He did the same thing with the Roman Empire. That's why we read in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but long-suffering to you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But God's patience was running out. So what's the message to us today? We're going to talk about some things that distract us in a minute. But let's just say that sexual problem is involved in our life. Say that we've got a lust problem. We've got a sin problem, and it deals specifically with what they're struggling with here. God's not saying, hey, I'm going to destroy you today. He's not. He's patient with you and He's patient with me. What He is saying, though, is if you don't get it out of your life, you are going to be destroyed. And we can say that about any sin today, right? If you do not get this corrupt sin out of your life and become Christ-like, then you are going to be destroyed. And we've got to heed that warning. Sodom, Gomorrah didn't heed the warning. They got destroyed. We must get this out of our lives. We need to get rid of the corruption. Not all of them was corrupt. He goes on to point that out, but we've got to guard our hearts and we've got to guard our walls and our church against corruption as well. There are some things that the devil uses. He uses a lot of things to try to get us to fall. So what are some things that come and are involved in our lives that can cause us problems? Number one, we can lose sight of what really matters with mixed up priorities. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Mark 10. But as you're turning to your Bible to Mark 10, I want you to go think about what was said in verse 20 of Revelation 2. He said there the word permit. You have permitted these things. So you see, it's a choice, right? It's a choice we make to put corruption in our lives over Christ. Now, we may be blinded. We may not fully understand it. We may not fully see it. But corruption happens. And it's our choice. Well, today, I'm not just going to spend our time talking about the sexual things that was happening because of this prophetess like Jezebel. I'm going to talk about what else the devil throws our way. And one of those is the choice we make to put God number 2, 3, 4, 5, or way down the list. See, that's a problem. It was a problem in that day. It's a problem in our day. It's a problem in Mark 10. Listen to verses 17 and following. Now, as he was going out on the road, that's Jesus Christ, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" What a great question. Is that not all? I hope that's all of our questions today. What do we need to do to go to heaven? Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. One thing. I've often thought about this scripture and I've even preached about it and I've taught about it. But that one thing I can't get past. If Jesus were to write you a letter today and he said, "Hey, Terry, in my instance, you're doing a pretty good job. Hey, I know your works. You're loving, you're serving, you're faithful, you're patient, all these things. But hey, there's one thing you lack." You know what I would be like? "Thank you." I mean, I feel like in my heart, I would be like, "Okay, one thing. I'm going to get rid of that one thing and I'm going to be just fine. I'm going to be all right. Jesus Christ is going to call me and say, 'Hey, great job.'" And we might all say that. But when that one thing intertwines into our hearts and it intertwines into our minds and the depths of our soul and it corrupts our lives and we're not Christ-like anymore, it's a lot harder to get rid of. And that's what happened at Thyatira. And that's what happened with this young man. And it happened because he did not put first things first. He just couldn't do it. It looked like he had it all figured out. He kept the commandments because he was a great man of the law. He was raised in a Jewish law-abiding household. He'd not committed adultery. He'd honored his father and mother. He'd done all these things. But he couldn't get rid of the corruption in his life. Because it had intertwined in his heart and his soul. Wednesday night we talked about kingdom parables. We talked about the parable of the soils. You remember the sower who scattered the seed, and some fell on rocky ground, some fell on good ground, some fell and the birds ate it, but then some fell and the thorns choked it out. You think about that. The seed, it fell on some good ground, but it was surrounded by thorns. Thorns and thickets that had been cut back maybe, and it had been tilled up, and then all of a sudden they didn't get the roots out, and this plant sprouted up, and it looked like it was going to be okay, but slowly but surely these thorns choked it out. When I do not put God at the top of my heart, when I do not put God at the top of my mind, when I do not put God number one in my soul, in my all, then I run the risk of being choked out by the thorns surrounding me. What a powerful story on giving that Jason shared with us today. But what a powerful moment when that father said, "Son, how is your giving?" What that father was saying is, are you putting God first? Are you putting God first? There are people that are not here today because of mixed up priorities. Let's quit sugarcoating it. They didn't come to Sunday school today because we've got mixed up priorities. Jesus loved enough to tell the truth at Thyatira. We got to love enough to tell the truth at Azalea City. If I've got mixed up priorities, then I am not going to make God matter. And you know what that happens? You know what can happen? My Christ-likeness can be choked out. We're not talking about bad people at Thyatira or this rich young ruler. We're talking about a young man who was raised up going, in our terminology today, going to Sunday school. Raised up going to worship, going there every time the doors were open. But when they went home, Jesus Christ wasn't number one. And he got choked out. One thing. It sounds so simple. But until I let go of what has my heart, I'm not going to put God where He needs to be. Is it money today? Is it time? Is it my time? Is it your time? Is it laziness? Does God almost come first? Does He almost get the most of our time? Does He just about have my whole heart? If I put God first, if you put God first, you know what that means? We truly put Him first. When I do that, my life is better. My family is better. My job is better. My budget is better. My whole outlook on life is better. You know, I'm going to just be real personal with you today, and that's always scary because my family doesn't ever know what I'm going to say, but I don't think he would mind me telling you this today. My dad is sitting right over there and my mom is sitting right next to him. Let me tell you something. My mom and dad, I needed them both. My brothers, one's here, one's in Alaska. We needed them both. It came a point in time when my dad had mixed up priorities. But my mom made sure she kept on. You want to lead somebody to Christ today? It's not about preaching. It's about showing. And because she would get up and she would bring us to worship, it played on my dad's heart. And one day, while he was fishing, he drove his boat in, put it on a trailer, drove it to Fairview, walked the aisle, and put God first. But it took seeing that and knowing that and my mom not letting up on that. And that's what I'm talking about. And because of that, today, they have three Christian sons. One has served, they've served as deacons, one has served as an elder, one is preaching to you today. And it's because it had to matter. Does it matter to you? Fathers, does it matter to you today? Mamas, does it matter to you? Children, does it matter to you? In Acts 2, you remember 3,000 are baptized. They make a decision to put God first. Do you think it changed their lives? Listen to what it says in verses 44 and following. Now all who believed were together. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. It made a difference when they put God number one. But what else can the devil use today? I could preach all day on that. But there are some other things I want to talk about today, and that is the power of persuasion of the world. That's what happened at Thyatira. Money and worldly possessions. That's also with the rich young ruler. But there's another guy I want to talk about today. First of all, if you look back at the text in verse 20, it teaches us that sexual distractions had intertwined in their lives. They had allowed the persuasion of this Jezebel, this prophetess, to intertwine in their lives and put sexual acts before God. In Acts chapter 26, there's another man. His name is King Agrippa. Listen to verses 24 and following. Now as he thus made his defense, that's Paul, the apostle Paul's on trial, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. In other words, you're crazy. You're a lunatic. But he said, I am not mad or crazy or a lunatic, most noble Festus. But I speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. By the way, let me pause right there. Paul's mission in life, according to Jesus Christ to Ananias, was to bear his name before Gentiles and Jews and kings. Now you think about standing before the king and telling him about Jesus Christ. That's what he did. He says he knows these things since this was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also of all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. You almost persuade me, he said. You see, persuasion is a powerful thing. As long as good people were around Thyatira, they were persuaded to be Christ-like. But when Satan slithered in and they were persuaded with sexual favors, they became corrupt. King Agrippa was almost persuaded by Paul's words and by Paul's life and by Paul's priorities to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. But because of other persuasions, we do not know if he ever became a Christian. Perhaps he was persuaded by being a king. He loved the power. Perhaps he was persuaded because he was rich. Kings are rich, right? Maybe it was the powerful throne that he sat on. All of these things certainly were important to him. What persuades you to almost put God first? What persuades you? Maybe it's these words, but when we leave out of here, maybe it's the lifestyles that we're living. Maybe we got to get rid of some things today. But if we're not careful, persuasion of the world, the devil is unfortunately very good at what he does, and if we're not careful, he can get in our lives, and he just needs a little bit. And he can mess it all up. James 1, 12 through 15. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. And he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. The devil's going to throw what comes our way by what we desire. But Romans 8, 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord today. We must remove the obstacles of the world's persuasions today. And we need to be drawn to Jesus Christ. Finally this morning, maybe it's pressure. Maybe the devil's put all kinds of pressure on you, all kinds of pressure on me. And because of this pressure, maybe we're giving way to corruption. Matthew 26, verses 14 through 16. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Why did he do it? Why did Judas give in? Was it because he needed money? We know he loved money. He helped himself to it. He was in charge of the treasury. Was it because of envy? Jesus got all this attention. Was it because of hate? He just hated him. Or was it just a weak moment he got wrapped up in? I'm not sure. But whatever it was, Satan threw it his way. And pressure after pressure after pressure finally got him to a boiling point. Maybe they came to him every day and said, "Hey man, you can do it. We can make you rich. We can give you this. We can give you that." And finally, maybe his bills were too high. Maybe his doctor bills. Maybe his light bills. Whatever it was, he felt so much pressure. Maybe he had sick relatives. Maybe they were struggling. Whatever it was, he gave in to the pressure and he said, "What will you give me to kill God?" Man, we're surrounded by pressure. We have pressure from work. We've got to work so we can pay our bills. We've got pressure to be a great husband. That's a lot of pressure, isn't it, men? There's women, ladies, there's a lot of pressure to be a great wife, to be great parents, to be great children, to make good grades, to do all these things. There's pressure, there's pressure, there's pressure to be an elder, pressure to be a preacher, minister, deacon, ministry leader, teacher, song leader, Christian. I think we can rightfully use the pressure that Judas felt to teach a lesson today. Judas gave in to the pressure. And he sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And we can beat Judas up now until Jesus returns. But the reality is, we sell Jesus out for a lot less sometimes. 30 pieces of silver was 4 months' wages. That's a pretty good amount of money. It was enough to buy a field. But we sometimes give in to the pressure of a few words of gossip, a few moments of pleasure, a brief look, a quick act of sin. No matter what our temptation is, what our lure is, what our enticement is, and no matter how much pressure he puts on us, I want to make this promise today. It wasn't worth it for Judas, and it will not be worth it for us. Thyatira, it wasn't worth it for them. But here's the thing. Jesus said, hey, repent. Get right. Come home. When I think about pressure, I think about one man in Scripture. When I think about priorities, I think about one man. There's a lot that comes to mind, but today, one man. When I think about persuasion of what he was persuaded by, I think about one person, and that man is found in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. We don't know his name. We just refer to him as the Ethiopian eunuch. But in those verses, in verse 31, 34, and 36 specifically, he asked three very important questions. Here's what he asked. Number one, he said, how can I understand this unless someone guides me? Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? He said, no, how do I understand unless someone guides me? Secondly, verse 34, he asked, I ask you, asking Philip, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? He was reading things like, there's a man going to die for other people. He's reading Isaiah 53. He's going to go to his death like a lamb before it shears, does not say a word, does not make a sound. He's not going to open his mouth. And he's reading that and he's thinking, wow, the power of this. He said, is he talking about himself or somebody else? But then finally, once Philip explains all that to him, he says, hey, here's the question. There's water. What's stopping me right now from getting baptized? What hinders me? He was on a business trip for the Queen of Ethiopia, Candace. He needed to get home. He didn't understand what he was reading. He didn't understand who the man was. His clothes were going to get wet. He was going to have a wet trip home. It was a lot of things, a lot of mixed up priorities he could have had, a lot of persuasion and a lot of pressure. But he said, I want to be a part of that man. So my question today is this, what hinders you? We're in a place where you can change your clothes. We've got clothes for you to change into. We've got heated water. We've got clean water. What stops you today for getting rid of the pressure, getting rid of the world, and getting your priorities right? We've got to get the Jezebels out of our lives. We got to get the corruption out. We got to get Christ in. Make that decision right now together. We stand and sing.